Will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3. And while you're turning to that portion, I'd like to mention a couple of things. First of all, I would like to express my personal thanks for all those who have participated in bringing us these hymn selections. They always add something, seems to me, to the meetings, and we appreciate all your labors of love in that regard. And all those who've on the staff and all those that are here and do so much to make it such a pleasant experience of being here. I've enjoyed it thoroughly being with you. I would also like to mention that for any of those who are interested, I had some tapes still, some CDs on the back, and also some books. If you're interested in any of those, the remedy is in your own hands. And I also have a sign-up sheet for any who are interested in the monthly letter of encouragement, which has been going out for since 1981, up until 1982. Dad wrote it, and since then, my brother and I write it in an alternate month. It's called a letter of encouragement, and it reminded me of the day I was thinking a bit about that. We have a firm in Dade County, in Miami area, and the name of the firm is Crook and Crook. They're in the marine supply business, and they put on their advertisements, "We try not to live up to our name." Well, this is called a letter of encouragement, and we do try to live up to that name. Whether successfully or not, that's open to question. We're going to read just the first three verses then of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You may not think of yourself as rich, but the only real plutocrats in the world are those whom God has made rich." The apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says it twice in case you missed it the first time, "All things are yours." He says all the preachers belong to you. Paul belongs to you, Apollos, Cephas. They're gifts to the church. If somebody gives you something, it belongs to you by right of gift. All things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Things present, things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ. Not only does everything belong to you, but you belong to the one to whom everything belongs. And you're Christ. And Christ is God. When you belong to the royal family of heaven, the Bible says you're an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that everything they own, you own. You have an absolute title to it. We sing in one of our hymns, "All that thou hast for me. All my fresh springs are hid in thee. In thee I live, while I confess I nothing am, yet all possess." Paul says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. The only things that you really possess are eternal things. You think you own other things, but you really don't own them. The Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. When you came into this world, you came in naked as a jaybird. They may put some clothes on you when you die. They put you in the casket, but you carry absolutely nothing else. The only thing that is real is real estate. The other is unreal estate, is what God gives to us. And so I'm speaking this evening to the really rich of this world, and that's to whom these words are addressed. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love? Who is there that can even begin to estimate that? I understand this word manner is a word that means this is something out of this world. It's something you don't bump into in this world. It's what we would call exotic. It's not of this world. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And it also presupposes that the ones to whom he's writing are believers, because he says, what manner of love thou hast bestowed upon us is something that we have received from God, that we should be called the children of God. People would be very proud if they could belong to some royal family of Europe, and how thankful we should be to belong to the only royal family there is, the royal family of heaven. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you're a child of God. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a wonderful thing it is to come to as a child to His Father, and to know that we're in the family. We're in the family. A part of the family of God. Children of God, the Bible says, by faith in Christ Jesus. We sing in our hymns, Abba, Father, we approach Thee in our Savior's precious name. We, Thy children here assembling, access to Thy presence claim. From our guilt, His blood has washed us. 'Tis through Him our souls draw nigh. Abba, Father. Abba, it's a Dada. That's the way we would say it in English, I suppose. The simplest word. Don't have to know anything very much. You say Dada. That's almost the first thing, or Mama, that you learn to speak. That we should be called the children of God. God hath bestowed this upon us. And who has it bestowed it upon? Well, it says, when we're yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. But this verse not only speaks of the manner of God's love, and it speaks of the manner of what we are now, children of God, but it speaks of the manner of the men of this world. It says, because we've been called the children of God, the world doesn't understand us. It says, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Don't expect to be understood by the world. The world didn't know Him. Didn't understand Him. And it says, since we're the children of God, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world loves its own. And the Lord Jesus said of His disciples, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. you will find acceptance with the world, providing you take up with worldly ways. That's the only thing that the world recognizes. The world simply does not recognize the believer. He's an enigma. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Oh, the world will patronize you if you're a Christian. You're religious. They'll put up with that. Oh, that's nice, you're religious. I'm glad to hear that. But the world's not interested in that. And the world doesn't understand the Christian. They are not of the world, the Lord Jesus said. Even as I am not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world is not attracted by the Christian. He is repelled by him. He doesn't seek the company of believers. He seeks the company of the people of the world. And the Bible says, or rather, we often say, you can know a man by the company he keeps. Birds of a feather flock together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And we can tell where we stand by what, where we seek our fellowship. If we're uncompromisingly loyal to Christ, we'll not be loved by the world. Marvel not, the Lord Jesus said. It's no surprise if the world hates you. He told his disciple, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Well, what manner of men are we? Well, he tells us what manner of men we are. Beloved. Isn't that wonderful? The very same thing we've been reminded. What was said of the Lord Jesus when he was baptized, and was said of him on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved. That's the word that is used in relation to you and me. God's beloved. Beloved of God. How wonderful that is to know. In fact, the Lord Jesus prayed, he wants the world to know, in John 17, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That staggers my mind. But that's exactly what he said. Love with love which knows no measure, save the Father's thoughts of thee. That's the love. Fellow believer, with which God loves you. And he loves me. Beloved, I like what Guy King says about the expression that we find in these verses. Beloved, now are we the children of God. He says, beloved, now, there's no delay. You don't have to wait till you die, till you go to heaven. Find out on your deathbed whether you're a child of God. Now! There's no delay about it. The very moment that you trust Christ as Savior, you're in the family. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's a present reality. Now. No delay about it. Or, there's no doubt about it. Not, beloved, now, maybe. Now are. And then thirdly, he says, we. There's no distinction. It's true of every child of God. Doesn't make any difference. In Christ, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no racial distinction. Jew or Gentile. He died for both Jew and Gentile. Neither Jew nor Greek, it says, there's neither male nor female. There's no sexual distinction in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, it says, neither bond nor free. Neither master or slave. No distinction socially. All one in Christ Jesus. And in the early church, you read of those who were slaves. You're even a man named Fortis. He didn't even have a name. They just called him number four. And you read about another man named Tertius. He was number three. He was the man that was the, I think he did the writing of the Romans for the Apostle Paul, if my memory serves correctly. The, you know, like we would call the secretary today. No social distinction. We sang in Sunday school, and it's absolutely true, not only of children, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. You don't have to wait to grow up to know that you're one in the family. Many of us here, if I took a roll call tonight from some of you out here, there would be some would say, I trusted the Lord when I was 4 years of age. And some would say, I trusted the Lord at six. I gave my testimony one time at the Augusta Youth Conference and said I was saved at nine. And my oldest son said to me after the meeting, why, Daddy, why did you wait so long? You know, so it's all a matter of perspective, I suppose. But we used to sing in Sunday school a little chorus that went like this. And I'm not too young to come to Jesus, for He loves the little child, and I need Him, and He needs me. And oh, how happy I would be if I had come now. There's no point in delay, no point in wait. And whether you're young or old, that's applicable to you. And then He speaks about the manner of men we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're told in the Colossian epistle, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now we walk by faith and not by sight. You look at somebody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, it doesn't look any different outwardly than from a man of the world. You can't tell whether a man's a Christian by the suit that he's wearing or the tie. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Appearances. The Lord says, don't judge by appearances because we can't tell by appearances. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that God is at work in our lives if you're a Christian, and it says that we're being changed. We all with unveiled face, beholding as a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're being changed in the same image from glory to glory. But it's not outwardly so easy to tell that. Some very devoted Christians look like they lost their last friend, unfortunately. We don't always look like we're happy. Sometimes we're not happy. But God is at work in our life. And faith lays hold on the unseen. We walk by faith and not by sight. We recognize that everything here is transitory. The world is passing away. There's nothing in this world that is lasting. Nothing. The Bible puts it this way. The things which are seen are temporal. Everything that we see is only temporary. These bodies that we have, temporary. Nothing that we have in this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is permanent. Everything is temporal. The Lord Jesus said, not only are we going to pass away, but this whole world in which we're living is going to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's a prophecy. But my word shall not pass away. And the only thing that's lasting is His word. And if you're resting in anything else but His word, you're resting in something that's not going to last. When you're resting your word on the word of God, you're resting in that which is permanent. The things that now appear are going to disappear. And we're going to leave this world someday. God's word says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The world, the earth, it's all going to be burned up. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. It's all going up in smoke someday. We don't know when that day is going to come. The world scoffs at the idea that this old world is going to be destroyed. That's what the Word of God says. It says it's all going up in smoke. Where is the promise of His coming, they say? For since the Father's fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world, and it says for this they are willingly ignorant of, that the world that then was, it was destroyed by a flood. Next go around, the Word of God says it's going to be a fire. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, we read these words, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but the Bible tells us how it's going to be. It tells us that our citizenship, if you're a child of God, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. One of these days, we're going to receive a body that's going to last forever. You can go to all the doctors and you can go to all the hospitals you want to, but no matter what you can do with this body, in the final analysis, until our Lord Jesus Christ comes, is going into the grave. All the other things are just delaying action. It's just a question of how long. But it says, when he comes, it says, will we like him? We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's not when we are made like him, but when we will appear. And it'll be evident that he's like him, like him. Because the Bible tells us when the great event is going to take place for the Christian. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And the Bible tells us how they're going to rise. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the body is sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. It's sown a mortal body. A body subject to death is going to be raised in an immortal body. It's sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. Sown a natural body is going to be raised a spiritual body. It tells us a lot of things. And that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And I don't know what the time interval is there, but perhaps if we're living there at the time, we'll see those saints come out of the graves and they'll be in their new and glorified bodies. And then it says, the living, we're all going to be changed. We're going to be like him. What a prospect. It doesn't say we're going to look like him. But it says we're going to be like him. No spot or stain within or without, made like unto the Son of God. What a blessing to be a member of the family of God with such a prospect. The hymn writer says, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. The Lord is coming, first of all, for his saints. And then he's coming with his saints. And our business right now is to do as the Thessalonians did. First of all, it says they turned to God from idols. Secondly, to serve the living and true God. And thirdly, to wait for his Son from heaven. Alfred Gibbs wrote a little hymn, and the chorus goes like this. He is coming. Yes, he's coming. Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, while we watch for his appearing, let us pray and serve and sing. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then it goes on to tell us the manner of people we should be as a result of this great news that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Three times over in the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord announces he's coming. He does not tell us when he's coming, but he does tell us how he's coming. Three times over he says, I come quickly. That doesn't tell us when. That tells us how. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. He that shall come, we read in Hebrews, he that shall come and will not tarry. We say sometimes in our prayer, while the Lord tarries. Well, the Bible doesn't say he's going to tarry. He that shall come and will not tarry. That's what it says. And perhaps before this evening is over, the Lord may come. The Lord may come at evening twilight or at midnight's deepest gloom. Perhaps the crimson flush of morning or the brightness of the noon. He is coming. Yes. He's coming. And it says, the manner of man I should be and will be, if I really cling to that hope of Christ's return, it says, every man that hath this hope in him, not hope in yourself, but hath his hope in Christ that he's coming, purifieth himself even as he is pure. It results in a changed life. And the Bible tells us that the Lord is never going to rest until we're perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus. Someday we're going to be like him. And it says that in that day, he will be admired in all them that believe. It does not say he will be admired by all them that believe. That's true, but that is not what it says. It says he will be admired in all them that believe. And what I believe it's saying is this. Wondering angels and principalities that we know nothing of, that are observant of the church, they'll take one look at us and what God has wrought in us. They'll say, oh, what a Savior is Jesus, the Lord. He will be admired, not we. He will be admired in all them that believe. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, the Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. He has redeemed them from hell by his blood. Saved them forever and brought them to God. Now in the glory he waits to impart peace to the conscience and joy to the heart. Waits to be gracious to pardon and heal all who their sin and their wretchedness feel. Thousands. No millions have fled to a spear-pierced side. Welcome they all have been. Nor are denied. Weary and laden they all have been blessed. Joyfully now in the Savior they rest. The manner of love. Behold, what manner of love. The manner of men we were. He saved us. He's bestowed upon us, but what were we when he bestowed this wonderful blessing on us? And then he speaks to the manner of the men of the world. The world knows us not because it knew him not. It speaks of the manner of men we shall be. We shall be like him. And it speaks of the manner of men we should be. now. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I don't know anything that should so thrill the heart of the child of God than that glorious moment. We know that's in our future, when God will conform us to the image of His Son. I don't know what my favorite hymn would be, but I would put this one close to the top. And is it so? I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which He for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought in glory to His own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to Thee, fruit of Thy work with Thee too there to see Thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of Thy soul. Yet it must be. Thy love hath not its rest, where Thy redeemed not with Thee fully blessed. That love, oh, that love that gives none of the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. Nor I alone, Thy loved ones all complete, around Thee there, with joy, shall meet all like Thee. For Thy glory, like Thee, Lord, object supreme of all Thy all adored. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for this wonderful word given by inspiration through Thy servant John and ringing down the centuries to us this very evening, blessing us as it has blessed countless of the redeemed down through the ages. And we're looking forward to that day of all days, when our Lord Jesus will come in accordance with His word, and all the redeemed will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and to be with Him forever like Him. And Thy word says, in the ages to come, Thou, O God, will show to us the exceeding riches of Thy grace and Thy kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Our minds, our hearts are staggered as we think of love so amazing, so divine, that has brought poor rebel sinners such as we nigh unto Thee. Use Thy word in blessing in each of our hearts, we pray. Pray as a result of our being here this week together, the Lord Jesus has become increasingly attractive to us. May this be demonstrated in lives of devotion to Him, as we're reminded this evening for the hymn, All for Jesus, I surrender. Part us with Thy blessing, we pray, to give Thee thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.